Okay, we're reading from Luke 10, verses 1 to 20. And it's entitled, Jesus Sends Out 72 Messengers. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even your demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. We're thinking about our vision for the coming year. I'm just going to pray that God would just speak to us this morning. Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak your truth into our hearts, that we might hear it and obey it. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have ever walked into a house that has been vacant for 12 months or more, you'll know that it starts to deteriorate. We saw this truth over with the Edge house we had across the road. For those of you who don't know, we owned the block of land next to the pub there, and we had a house on that. It was vacant for many years, and the more it was vacant, the more it just started to deteriorate to the point where we actually just got rid of it. The longer it was vacant, the more it started to go backwards. Decide to do nothing to something and it won't stay the same. It will actually deteriorate. The same is true of the church, I think. If we're not purposeful in actually moving forward, then indeed we will go backwards. No church ever stays at the same place each year. You either decide to work on things to keep the place alive, or you decide to do nothing to keep it at the status quo, and then it starts to deteriorate. And so each year, really, myself and the elders, the staff, we sit down and we pray, God, what is it that we need to work on? Where do we need to improve? What is it that we need to do in order to love you more and to love our brothers and sisters more and to love the lost in our community? And we sit down and we ask that question and we plan for the future. Now, one of the passages that's been really helpful to me, as I've thought about this question, is this passage in Luke chapter 10. Let me show you why. Luke chapter 10 is about the sending out of the 72 onto the mission field. And the commentators will tell you that at the end of chapter 9 in the book of Luke, it marks a turning point in Luke's portrayal of Jesus. For the first 9 chapters, you're introduced to this amazing Jesus who can heal people, who can raise the dead, who can cast out demons and do other God-like stuff, and he's always calling people to follow him. And then it gets to the end of chapter 9 and verse 51, and we're told that Jesus sets his face to heaven and resolutely towards the cross. And that really marks a turning point for Jesus. And what happens is that after chapter 9:51, what happens is that the gospel starts to change and it starts to focus in now on us as followers. And what are we to do as followers? And those who are called to follow are now called to actually go out. And so this starts in the start of chapter 10 that we're looking at today. It's a great passage because it reminds us of those who are followers, what we are expected to do as followers. And I want to look at the passage under three headings this morning. There's lots you can say about this passage, but I've narrowed it down to three things I want to say. I want to look at who is sent in this passage. Secondly, what are they sent to do? And thirdly, what's the motivation for going and doing it? Who is sent? What are they sent to do? What's the motivation for going and doing it? Let's have a look at the first one, who is sent. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Who is sent? Answer is this, really, that there are 72 nameless followers sent out in pairs. And I think all those three things are significant, that there's 72, that they're nameless, and that they're sent out two by two. Let me tell you why. Firstly, there's 72. In Luke 9, we see Jesus sending out 12. He sends out his 12 disciples onto the mission field. But now in chapter 10, he sends out 72. Now, why 72? Why not 45 or 27 or 53? Why 72? Did he just happen to have 72 followers? That was all that he had? No, the answer is that, well, as some of you are aware, numbers in the Bible actually are significant. And that number 72 is no exception. For the number 72 comes up in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. In the Greek Old Testament version of the Hebrew manuscript. In Genesis 10, when you open up Genesis 10, you'll read there a list of the nations on the face of the earth. And guess how many nations there are on the face of the earth? The answer is 72. Now take that thought and you come to this passage. Here Jesus sends out 72. What's he saying? Well, it's Jesus' way of saying, I'm sending out all the nations. I'm sending out everyone. Secondly, they're nameless. Did you notice that? When we read there that Jesus sent out these 72, we're not told any of their names. And I love the fact that they're nameless because it's so much easier to identify with them. You see, not many of us can be celebrity pastors who appear on Family Feud, can we, Mitch? Most of us are just mere ordinary folk, mere mortals. We don't know one another's names. We're not the Peters, the James, the Johnses of the world. We're just ordinary folk. And you might be tempted to say, hey, listen, God can't possibly use me because I'm a nobody. God's response is to say to you, hey, listen, that's exactly who I use. And in fact, right at the end of this chapter, you can see there and read it later, right at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, when they come back from mission, oh, it's remarkable. Father, it's just remarkable that you show yourself to not the rich and the famous and the clever people, but you reveal yourself to little children, to nobodies, in other words. So there's 72, they're nameless, ordinary folk, and thirdly, they're sent out two by two, and I think that's really worth reflecting on for a moment, that they're actually sent out two by two. You see, one of the reasons I think we often find it hard to do ministry is we do try and do it on our own. We will be individualists. For some reason, many of us are doing this work on our own, but Jesus sent people out two by two. He wants teamwork, people to share together this great burden of getting the message out to others. And so when Paul was first called to be a missionary, God sent Barnabas alongside him to be his two. And then later it was Timothy to be his two, and then later it was Titus, or it was somebody else, but there was always two. And that is one of the big reasons I've been saying to us over the last couple of years in your home groups, do a mini mission together. Because God sends people out, not as lone rangers, but as part of a team. And so I think one of the things that we need to be thinking about is you need to be actually asking the question, who can be my two? Who can be my two that will go out with me and do this work of mission? But here's the application to the first point of who gets sent out. If you only had 9 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, then you would say, yep, it's the clergy, the minister's job, to take the message out to the rest of the world. That's what we pay them the big bucks for. We keep them accountable, make sure they're taking the message out. And in fact, that is the attitude you find in a lot of churches. The minister is the one who is to do all the work. The church just keeps him accountable. And we would use chapter 9 as the proof text for that. Have a look at the scriptures. Jesus sent out the 12, not everyone. We shouldn't be expected to take the message out. But here's the thing. We don't just have 9 chapters in Luke's gospel. We have 10 and more. And we see here in chapter 10, Jesus sending out all the nations, everyone. And he gives the 72 the same job as he gave his disciples in chapter 9. And so the impossible application of this part of the scripture is to sit back and say, you know, telling others the message of salvation, well, that's the job of the clergy, that's the job of the missionaries, that's the job of the elite, those with a name, not me. If we're hearing Jesus here in this passage, it's impossible to say that and to believe that. The job of mission is as much yours as it is mine, as it is the person sitting next to you this morning. If you are a Christian. At home group, on Tuesday night at my home group there, my home group leader started the group by saying, okay, tell me who you have purposely tried to share the good news with lately in the last couple of weeks. Now, that's an uncomfortable question to be asked. But I say, good on him for asking it, because it's exactly the right question. God has called each of us to go, and my home group leader did a very good thing on Tuesday night because he reminded us all then, through that question, that it is all our jobs to go and share the good news. Being sent out is not an optional extra for the Christian. God welcomes us in as followers, and then he sends us out to proclaim the good news. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we head into 2016, I'm reminding you all that we're all sent. Every one of us that claims to be a Christian here, and we need to do it together. So that's the who is sent. Secondly, what are we sent to do then? Well, have a look at verse 9 and notice what those are sent out to do. We read here at the end of verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. What were they to do? They were to do 2 things. They were to go out and heal the sick. Secondly, they were to communicate the message that the kingdom of God has come near. When Jesus told them to go out and heal the sick, he was telling them that they were to minister to people's physical needs. They were to work at mending broken lives. They were to go and show brotherly kindness and love to everyone who's been broken and in need of healing. But they weren't just called to attend to broken lives that needed healing. They were also called to be messengers of the good news about Christ. And so when Jesus sends them out in verse 2, he says, the harvest is plentiful. And the workers of few ask the Lord of the harvest to send out people into the harvest field. And that picture of the harvest is really a picture of judgment. That harvest time is the time when the good and the bad are uprooted, when the wheat and the weeds are dealt with. And so in verse 9, Jesus says, knowing that he was on his way to the cross, go and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Harvest time is here. And so in verse 16 we read, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And so the 72 went out proclaiming, judgment has arrived. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Saviour, the Christ, is here. Your salvation is here, or your condemnation is here. And that really is still our message. Jesus has come into the world. It was a public event that happened some 2,000 years ago for all to see. And the message is this: if you believe in him and submit to him as your Lord and Saviour, then you will have life and life to the full. But if you reject him and continue doing your own thing, he will reject you, and what you will get at the end of the day is condemnation on that great day that Jesus returns. That is the message we proclaim. Now, in saying that, I realise, right, that is a very difficult thing for the average Aussie Christian to say, because the world out there keeps telling us that our beliefs are outdated. And they tell us, well, it's okay for you to believe it, but don't try and force your beliefs on other people. I was watching on Thursday morning some morning TV show. Actually, I should tell you that Thursday morning is my day off, because you'd be asking, why was I watching the show? You're probably still asking, why was he watching the show? But I was watching some morning show, and actually I was watching because Denise Drysdale was on it, and I thought, she doesn't look any different to what I remember kind of 25, 30 years ago. But anyway, they were talking about godparents, and the panel was saying, oh, godparents, that's a really old-fashioned thing. People don't believe in that kind of stuff anymore. And I thought to myself as I heard that, I thought, yeah, that is typical about how the world thinks about the Christian faith. So old-fashioned. We're past that now. And they think that our belief system is outdated. But it really doesn't belong in this new world. And so many of us, I think, kind of get sucked into that, and we start believing that too. And so we start to say to ourselves, well, look, you know, following Jesus, well, that is actually within the realm of my capabilities. And we might think, well, actually helping people out and, you know, healing the sick and being, yeah, well, perhaps I could do that, but it could be beyond me. But actually being a messenger and taking the message out and telling people about salvation, well, that's certainly beyond me. And actually it's spiritually distasteful and relationally insensitive, so I shouldn't do it. It's for loudmouth people. And we have that caricature of the horrible TV evangelist in the back of our minds that we can call on to rationalise our non-commitment to the task. But following Jesus, according to Jesus, will lead to you being sent out. You can't do one without the other. You can't follow without being sent out. It's not an option for us. And verse 13 reminds us that judgment is coming, that lives are at stake. And to say nothing is to allow people to helplessly wander into the danger of judgment, where they will be condemned. And so this is the scope of our mission. This is what we are sent to do as a church, to work at healing broken lives and to be great messengers of the truth. And I want you to be thinking about how you can do that this year. How can I be a great neighbour who works at healing brokenness in my community? How can I get this message of salvation out? And I believe that as we become great neighbours that work at healing brokenness in our community, then we'll be able to get the message out. Some of you know that I took the funeral of Mark Wilkes the other day, the man who was allegedly murdered in Dolby's house then set alight. Now, by their own admission, the Wilkes family, when they came and sat down in my office, told me that they weren't particularly religious. But the reason that I got to do the funeral was because some 8 years earlier, I ran in this church here a divorce separation bereavement course in this community. And Mark's sister came along to that course, and she found through that course some kind of healing for her life. Now, I remember when I did the course some years ago, some people were questioning, you know, why would the minister be running a course like that, that it wasn't overtly Christian? Well, here's the answer. I was ministering healing in a practical way. And God used that some 8 years later to touch her life, to say, hey, listen, how about we ask Ross to conduct the funeral? And it allowed me to a chance and the privilege to speak God's word into their situation now. Friends, that is the scope of our work. That is what each one of us is called to do. we're all sent out to heal the sick, to attend to broken lives, and to speak the truth of the Saviour, that Christ is real, that he's come into the world. You need to deal with him. And sometimes attending to people's physical brokenness will give us those opportunities to speak that truth into their lives. So Jesus sends out all of us two by two. He gives us the responsibility of being great neighbours who heal who mend people's brokenness, and great messengers of the truth. Finally, I want to talk about the motivation for doing it, why we are to do this. Why are to we be great neighbours who minister to people's brokenness? Why do we be great messengers? There is a great motivation here, and it's found in verses 17 and following. Have a look at the passage here. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." When the 72 come back, they're just amazed at what they had accomplished. "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus hears that and he confronts their motivation. He confronts what seems to be the thing that is bringing them joy. He says, "Hey, don't get this back to front. Don't make this about you." You see, they didn't come back and say, "Hey, Lord, we helped people. We liberated people. We brought healing to broken lives. We helped people hear the good news and respond to you, Lord." They weren't excited about that. No, look what they said. They said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us." In other words, ain't we something, Lord? Look at what we can do. Reminds me of that movie, you know, Bruce Almighty, when Jim Carrey's character is given the power of God, you know, and as soon as he's given the power of God, he's kind of strutting around and stuff. "I got the power." Yeah, it reminds me, that's what they were like here. "I got the power, look what I can do." And Jesus saying, "Don't make that your motivation. Make this your motivation, that your names are written in heaven." He's saying, yes, you might be excited about your so-called successes and the ministry that you think you're doing, but actually that's nothing. That motivation won't last. The most important thing is where you're going to spend eternity. Rejoice that your names are already written in heaven. And this may well be a timely word for us here. For it seems we've got much to give thanks for as a church. We have a booming children's ministry. It's fantastic. We've got a growing youth ministry. Both our congregations are growing. We have many gifted people involved in ministry here. We have a thriving ministry to mothers of preschoolers. We have a stack of missionaries on the field. And yet let us not boast in our success. Let us rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Why? Because if we make the ministry about us and what we do, then our joy is going to be entangled in our success or our failures. And our whole identity is going to be wrapped up in our ability to do the job. So don't let that be your motivation. Let the fact that God has been gracious to you and that your name is already written in heaven, let that be the true source of blessing and joy. Because when everything else is really stripped away, when you get to the point of being not able to do anything, then that joy is going to still remain. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great 20th century preacher, Bible commentator in England, and he knew the reality of this verse. He died of cancer in 1981, and up to his death, he'd been possibly, along with John Stott, perhaps the greatest influential Christian in Britain in the 20th century. And when he was dying, one of his younger colleagues asked him how he was coping now that he was out of the front line of ministry. How that he was coping now that he wasn't outwardly as successful as he was years before, as he's lying on his deathbed. And Lloyd-Jones replied in these words, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." He knew where true joy was found, not in our ability, but in the face of God who reached down and saved us while we had our back to him. And let's be honest here. Unless you get this, unless you first understand the immense grace that God has shown each one of you, you will never give yourself to being a great neighbour, and you will certainly not give yourself to being a great messenger for God. If you don't get it, you will never give yourself to those things. But if you do get it, then you'll be like the prophet Isaiah. When God touched him with his grace and cleansed him, he said, "Lord, send me." So with that in mind this morning, that God wants us to be doing mission together, let me tell you the plans for the coming year. Mitch and Peter, in the process of writing these plans up and putting them on paper for you to digest. But let me just paint a picture of the plans that we have put in place to help us go out and to be great neighbours and great messengers in 2016. We've decided this year we're going to focus on seven things. The first is this. We're going to focus on stoking our passion for God and his work. We don't want people just to know about God. There's too many people that just know about him. We want people to experience him. We want to continue to improve our corporate worship here and to work on that, that you're experiencing him on a Sunday morning, but we want you to experience him not just on a Sunday morning, but during the week. But our sermons, our services will be aimed at helping you experience God's love. We're going to put time into our home group leaders to help them experience God so that in turn they can help you experience God. Secondly, we're going to very much keep church planning on the agenda. We are very much committed to continuing to take this message out and to reach the town of Dalby and beyond. We want more people in love with Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. And we believe that the best option for that growth is by planning a third congregation. We want to take positive steps to gather a team together, to be praying together more as a church. We haven't done that enough. Planning together what this congregation might look like. So we'll be calling on you to be thinking about coming together and being part of that team that thinks about planning a third congregation. Both congregations are growing. Early church is now over 80% full each week. 10:30 is getting up to that magic mark of 150 people each week. However, we realise that this is a transition year for us. I need to get used to my new role. Mitch needs to get used to his new role. And we don't think this year will be the year that we kick off that third congregation, but we will start planning for it. Thirdly, we want to grow our leadership. We have identified a number of issues in regard to leadership. In order for another congregation, for us to grow, we need to train up more elders. We need to train up more home group leaders. We need to train up more musicians. We need more people involved in ministry in general. Chloe this morning got up and told you just how many people we need involved in children's ministry. And so we need to give greater support to the leadership that we've got, to our home group leaders. We need to grow them in the schools. We're committed to putting more effort into these things this year. Fourthly, we want to work at being equipped and engaged in evangelism. Again, we will seek to ask all home groups, all home groups and congregations to do a mini mission again this year. Missions, that work at doing good for our community, healing brokenness, giving us an opportunity to present the good news. I think we did a fantastic job last year, and I just want to keep building on that. Furthermore, we plan on running something that you can invite your friends and those you make contact with too, something like Christianity Explored in both congregations this year, something to help people come to Christ. Five, we want to improve clear communication of vision. After your feedback, we recognise that we could be clearer in our vision. So we're going to work at updating our vision and presenting it in a clearer fashion. We're going to particularly work on producing a new five-year plan. Six, we're going to support the new elderly ministry initiative. We have an opportunity as a church now to produce some resources that will help train up and equip our retirees and others passionate about elderly ministry to go out and care for those who are socially isolated in their community. We're going to be focused on equipping and training up those in their third age to reach the third age. And finally, for some time now, I've been letting you know that our presbytery is not in good shape. You know, I said to Chloe when she said she had 35 to 40 kids each day, actually, that number of kids is way bigger than most of the Presbyterian churches in the Darling Downs. Most of them have got 25 people in them that meet on a weekly. We've got more in our kids' church than that. Lots of struggling Presbyterian churches that are in towns that are big and to be able to really have a strong and vibrant congregation. But they cannot see a way forward to get there. We are in a position to help, and me taking on my new role, I can facilitate that help. And there may be an opportunity that we may pursue as a church this year. It's yet to be discussed in detail before the eldership, but I'm going to be putting a proposal on the table for eldership to potentially help out one of our particular churches to come to life again. And it could be a really exciting thing that could do great things for the rest of the churches in the Darling Downs. I think it's quite exciting. I'd love to tell you more, but it really needs to go before session before I do that. If I was to sum up the year ahead, I want to say that we are on mission together. Being great neighbours who heal brokenness in people's lives, who do good for our community, and we're great messengers, knowing that judgment is coming and there will be a day that Jesus returns and every person will be held accountable. And so we want people to be on the right side of the ledger when that day arrives, doing what Luke chapter 10 calls us to do. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning, the reminder to us that you call us to, when we follow, to go out. And so I pray, Father, for us as a church this year, that we would indeed be committed to this great task of taking the message of salvation out, that we as a church would have a great commitment to the Great Commission. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.